fight the power. No, some of y'all went back in time. Y'all went fight the power. No. Look at your neighbor and say, fight the power. See, there's a power, ladies and gentlemen, that once you began this Christian walk, you might have not recognized was really battling your success. There's a power out there that its first desire is for you to turn back and give up what belongs to you. Its desire is for you to become so bitter, so angry, so upset, so tired that you give up everything you have gained so that you could go back and get what you didn't want in the first place. You know, I read the story of Egypt and Moses was taking them out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And what was so funny, they got to the Red Sea and there was an obstacle in the way. And many times this is the way the enemy gets you. He'll tell you a promise and you'll get this close to your promise. And then there's a big old obstacle standing in your way. It looks like it's unsurmountable. No way you can get through it. And I love the story in Deuteronomy where the Bible says that Moses got stuck at the water and he says, calm down, people, encourage. He said, just relax. If God has brought us out, he'll do it again. And the people's response to him was, listen, why did you bring us out into this wilderness to die? We could have built graves in Egypt and you brought us way out here in the wilderness where we're going to die. Why didn't you just leave us where we were, Moses? And isn't that what happens sometimes when life begins to hit? And I've heard people say, man, you know, it was better when I wasn't going to church. They say, man, the day I started going to church, all hockey pucks started coming out. All of a sudden, everything that could go wrong went wrong. And I'm sitting there screaming and saying, you know, I got to figure this out because in my mind, I'm the only one who's ever figured it out. So I've got to figure out why things are going wrong in my life. And the only thing that has changed in my life is I started going back to church. So then logically, that would mean I need to turn around and go back to Egypt and go back into bondage. Well, the Bible tells us that Moses standing on the edge was trying to calm down the people. And he says, stand still. Fear not. Fear not. He says, I want you to look at Egyptians running up on you. And this will be the last time you're going to see these guys. So don't be afraid. But get ready. Just believe in the Lord. And what's so amazing to me, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, what you doing here? Why are you crying out to me? He says, you better tell these people, get moving. He says, y'all can talk about faith all day long, but if your faith don't get put to action, you're going to be stuck here on the other side of the Red Sea. Somebody say amen. If you don't believe God, say, yeah, I believe God to do it. But if you don't put your foot one step in front of the other, and by faith, you'll never get across that Red Sea. You'll keep looking at that water. You keep looking at them waves. You keep looking behind you at that dust from Egypt and all those chariots. And you'll go, ain't no way I can do it. No way I can get it done. God done let me down. No way. No way. I have faith. God can deliver me. But look, nothing's changing. And I want to say to you, when I say fight the power, that is a command. That is a command to each one of you. Fight the power. Fight the power. Fight the power. It didn't say, preacher, fight the power. You got to fight the power. The one that's got you trapped, making you afraid, thinking you made a mistake or making your move, and now you're frightened and you say, I can't hear God. It's that fight you need to stand up against your enemy and know that God promised you you're going to get to the promised land. You got to get away from people that likes to look back at how easy it was when they didn't serve God, how fun it was when they weren't serving God, how fun it was when there was no pressure to live holy. God sent me back where they had leeks and onions. And God's trying to take you to a promised land flowing with milk and honey. But you want to eat leeks and onions and get no dates. Something's wrong with that. Wasn't nobody getting married in Egypt. The power that we're fighting has one location that he will always attack. Take your finger like this, hold it up in the air, and point at your mind. That's it. That's it. He can't stop you. He can't make you stop. But if he can convince you to stop, you will stop right where you are. And that's how the enemy works. He doesn't say, I will break you if you go across this line. He goes, man, if you cross this line, I don't know God can help you here. It's too deep on this side. You're stuck at the Red Sea. And here's what God told Moses. Watch this. What do you have in your hand? There comes a time where you're at the end of your rope and God's going to look you in the face and say, quit looking for me to come deliver you. What do you have in your hand? He said to Moses, Moses looked down, saw a little rod. He said, oh, you want this? He said, stretch it across the water and split it. So he did. Boom. And the water split. And the children of Israel went through on dry ground. Now watch this. All intents and purposes, they should have been dead in the water. But because God told them to keep on moving, because they didn't quit, because they didn't give up, because they didn't look at the people around them and said, well, you know what? I'm tired of dealing with knuckleheads. I'm tired of dealing with people who are always talking about me. Because they wouldn't quit, they got through to the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask some of you today, how many of you are in the middle of a struggle for your life? How many are trying to tell you, give up? How many voices are speaking in your head telling you it's over, you've been through too much, you can't make it again, you've been through this, ain't no sense going through this no more. And yet what you don't understand is you still on the same rodeo. You know what a rodeo is, right? A rodeo is they put a man with a cowboy hat on top of a horse who don't like to be ridden. And I want you to think that there ain't a lot of things in life that like you to control them. Hello, somebody. But on a rodeo, you got to get on this thing and it's trying to buck you off and you're going around in a circle. How long can you hold on? How long can you hold on? How long can you hold on? And some people say, this is too much. And they let go and they fall down. But that horse keep on bucking. But they know the rodeo ain't over. You got to get back up on that horse. At some point in your life, you got to beat that horse. And so they hop back on that, and they're bucking, and they're bucking, and they're bucking, and they're bucking. But there's something in their mind goes, you know what? I ain't letting go, because it hurt the last time I let go. It hurt. I don't want to get my pants dirty. I remember what I fell into, and it stank. I don't want that this time in my life. I was shamed when I fell off last time. Everybody was looking at me. You got to hold on for dear life, because the reward is better than the failure. Somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you better learn to buck. No, say it like a minute. You better learn to buck. See, the enemy ain't going to try to play choo-choo trains with you. They're going to put you on the beast, the animal with the red eyes. And you got to buck with that thing. But you have to understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is. Very important to understand that, listen, for you to produce any fruit of the Spirit, you have to change the way you think. Go to Ephesians 6 and 12. Let me state the condition of humanity, both in the United States, Denmark, Israel, Asia, the lower thirds, areas like Kenya, Nairobi, Cambodia, areas like Australia, Japan, the China region. In every region, there are principalities that control what happens in that region. And I want to show you, this is unacceptable to God. And he uses people just like you to break down those barriers. Let's read Ephesians 6 and 12, shall we? Go. Can you say the first part again?
For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen.
Stop right there. When was the last time you were fussing with somebody? Don't call them and don't point at them. When was the last time you found yourself arguing, complaining, or fussing at somebody you could see? See, many times when we get born again, we don't realize we enter into a spiritual realm in which the enemy tries to get our anger to be the reason that we lose control. Our negativity, our bitterness, our lack of having or pride. And uses these things in our life that are coming through people, and we're thinking, I'm fighting people. No, you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and what? Powers. These are things that are bigger than you that you cannot see. And the only way you can change your circumstance is to change the way you think. If you continue to let negativity run your life, negativity run your speech, negativity run your responses, then you are in total control of spiritual wickedness in high places. Ooh, Lord, I got quiet up in here. If you can't stop being negative and complaining and arguing, that ain't the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, meekness, and self-control. And if you don't have the ability to control your tongue, something else is. Listen to me now. You better understand things are happening that can cut out your blessing. Listen to me. There are those in this room right now. When you go home in the evening, you say to yourself, I'll just get a little sip. I'll just get a little nip. I'll just drink a little bit until you're drunk. And you say, well, it's all right for me to be drunk in my own house. No, it's not. Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And I will not be brought under the power of any. The moment you become intoxicated, you have violated your control. You used to be a warrior over all the things of earth, but now you let a tree trump you. Or maybe it was a barley plant that trumped you. Maybe it was tobacco that's trumped you. See, the reality is you were called to be the head and not the tail. And if you let your tobacco be the Lord of your life, you're under bondage. That means in the heavenly spirit, heavenly places, the enemy is pushing this in your mind, pushing it so that you live a secret life. Because you know something's wrong, and I'm calling you out of darkness into the light. Come out of that dark place. Come out of that dark place. Come back into the light. Don't give him control over your emotions, your anger, your liquor. None of that belongs to him. All of it belongs to God. Listen to me now. Because, you know, marriage counseling would go away if people would just hear the preaching of the gospel. We need it. Wouldn't need it. Because when you let pride of this world, he says there are three things the enemy is going to come after. He says pride of this life, pride of the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. These three things he's going to keep coming after. Lust of the flesh, meaning I'm looking at somebody, oh man, or I want something so bad, and I'm going to go after it no matter what anybody tells me. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes is when we look on something and go, that thing fine right there. Ooh, and how many times we've heard growing up from parents and grandparents, it don't hurt to look. And we've lied generation to generation to our children. It does hurt to look. Jesus said, any man look on a woman to lust after her beauty has already committed adultery in his heart. That was a lie from the devil. And finally, the pride of life. I got to have this. I got to look like this. I've got to appear like this. I've got to, at the expense of doing the right thing for God. Those three things, the enemy of this world is coming against us strong. And it's when he fights our emotions up here that we are so easy, rarely to give up. Hey, listen, you can attack me in broad daylight. I'll fight you back. But what about that fight when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and ain't nobody around and you're remembering what people said to you? That's a tough fight to fight. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you what the Bible talks about, what the devil does. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Are we there? Good. There we go. Let us all read together, shall we? Let's read. Now look at this. If the gospel isn't working and people aren't getting it, it's because it's behind some kind of veil and people are dying because of it. What's the next verse?
Satan, with the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ.
Wow. Who's behind the blind? 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 We must understand that when a person isn't getting it, it isn't your flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That means when your friend won't come to Christ, when your loved one won't come to Christ, when your relations don't come to Christ, when the person you care about doesn't come to Christ, quit fussing at them and go into warfare over them and let the devil have to take his hands off of them. You begin to command, God, I command in the heavenlies whatever principality is over my brother, over my sister, over this person's life, I command it must come down in the name of Jesus. Let the glorious gospel be presented to them and let them come to know who you are. That's warfare. I'm giving you tactics on how to fight. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we're going to start at Daniel 10. Daniel 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Go down to verse 2 for me. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I want Daniel chapter 10, 9. Okay, here's the deal. Daniel was praying for salvation of the nation of Israel. This is just what we were talking about. He is praying that God would reveal himself to these people who didn't know him. And he was praying he wouldn't eat. He would not eat for 21 days. Anybody ever heard of the Daniel 21-day fast? Raise your hand if you'd heard it. Okay, how many have done the Daniel 21 fast? Foolishness. Can I say, people are looking at me crazy because every January someone's doing the Daniel 21-day fast. But I just want you to be informed before you start that fast that there was something unique that happened. And you'll read it here. So Daniel's standing there, and an angel appears, and he drops flat, flush on the ground, like people do. They fall out. They stay in church. Just then, a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. Next verse. And he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." Everyone, read. How many days did it take for God to hear the prayer and answer? How many days? How many days? 21? How many think 21 days? How many think one day? It took God one day to hear a man's sincere prayer. Why did he wait 21 days? Let's read 13. But for what? Okay, so stop. The spirit of the prince of Persia. Principalities. Princes over areas. There was a demonic principality that ruled Persia during those days. And the Spirit of God sent Gabriel to give a message. But that principality was fighting with God's host for 21 days. Look at this. Let's read it again. For 21. Look at this, 14.
Now I am here to explain what happens to your people in the future, for this vision concerns the time.
Now he had prayed for salvation of all those people, and how many days did it take for God to respond? How many days?
One
day. So why are you fasting 21 days? See, we take things out of context and we lose power. The point here is that Daniel set his heart to pray. And the moment you set your heart to pray and you are sincere, God hears your prayer the first day. Have you ever had a prayer answered even before you got a really good chance to pray about it? Because he knew you were going to pray that thing. And you go, "Father, I didn't," ding dong, and it comes right through your door. That's because he knew the first day you opened your heart to pray, it was going to happen. This is a spiritual principle, people, that the enemy will try to tell you God is not answering you. Come on, somebody. That I've been praying and waiting and praying and waiting, and God hasn't done it yet. God hasn't answered my prayer yet. I've been praying for 3 days and nothing. And Daniel's up in heaven laughing. God, I've been praying for 24 hours straight and nothing. And we like to put God on a time limit. And some of our disappointment comes because we think, if you don't do it by this time, then you're not real. I need you to stop thinking like a person in a world that doesn't know their God. I need you to accept that you're a king's kid. Everyone repeat after me. I am a child of the king. I am a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. So if in that vein, you're a child of the king and you're a son or daughter of the king and you ask something from your father, will he do it? Yes. You don't have to get mad at him. You know, because of your authority, that he has servants that will come and give you answers because you opened your mouth to pray. Somebody say amen. God won't leave you hanging. You just got to hang on. Come on, somebody. You've got to think like a king. Think like a prince. It doesn't matter how long it takes. As long as I get it, I don't care. See, this is a reality of a truth. Look at this. I want you to go. Here's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to battle our minds. Go to, in your Bibles, please, we're going to start looking at what Paul would say about renewing our minds. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 9. The role of the enemy in your life, the role of failure, the idea of the concept of failure for you is a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual concept that must be introduced into your nature because it's not a part of your nature. Because he has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So all that failure is a foreign object being introduced into your nature. And this is how. This is what Paul is talking about in his text. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? But letting the spirit control your mind leads to what? In other words, you have an option. You can either think negative and be heading towards death, or you can think like the spirit and think like a child of the king, and then you will be heading towards life and peace. But you got both going through your mind. Ask yourself today, which one are you leaning on? Which one's more natural for you? Let's do a checkup from the neck up and look around from the shoulders down. Which one is really, as a spiritual son of the king, are you accessing your priorities and powers, or are you forfeiting them because it's easier to disbelieve? Look at the next verse, verse 7. Let's read.
But the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws,
and it never will. The sinful nature that you came from never obey God's laws and never will. It is hostile to God. That flesh we got, it don't like God. It doesn't like doing what God said. It doesn't like to fast. It doesn't like to give up nothing. Have you ever decided to go on a fast and then like 2 seconds later you feel like you haven't eaten for days? Anybody like that with me? You're like, dog. All I was just thinking about a fast. My stomach, oh, I got to eat something. No, that's your flesh going, oh, I'm hungry. You better feed me, Seymour. Feed me. Because our flesh doesn't like to obey God's will. Read on to the next one. This is awesome. Verse 8. Read. Can never please God. Whew. 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 Did you just see that? Read it again. Can't find a good church. I'm sorry, read again. Always got somebody talking about them. Oh, I'm sorry, you were reading? Try again, please. It's always somebody else's fault. Did you see? That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, they can never be happy. I met so many men tell me, I love God. I love church. But so many churches ain't doing it right. How are you going to love the church and criticize them out the side of your mouth? That ain't somebody in their sinful nature. See, when you're in your sinful nature, you'll never please God. Never. But you see, the church ain't responsible for that. Did you just see that? You have to make a decision to come out of your sinful nature. And when you do, then you will please God. It's not about having the greatest church in the world. It's not having the best friends in the world. It's about, are you going to turn your mind over to God and quit fighting him? And when you do, you'll start to please God. But otherwise, if you're always unhappy and critiquing, that means you're still walking in your old nature. I'm just giving you clues here. Next verse. Say it again.
But you are not controlled by your sinful nature.
Read.
You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you.
Read.
And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all.
In other words, you got the Spirit of God living in you. None of that stuff should be coming out. People that don't have them can never tell you the good answers. Go to verse 10. Verse 11.
The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you.
Wow. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in you now. The kingdom of God that had the power to get that man up out of a grave. It's inside of you? Are you kidding me? You mean the ability to roll a stone away, bring life back to dead flesh, to restore flesh back to its normality is not living outside of you, but it's actually living in you right now? You mean if you would be spiritually minded and start pulling on the power that's on the inside, it could change the nature on the outside of your life? What if that thing that the enemy's got you bound by, anger, sin, sexual sin, alcohol, drugs, watching TV too much, whatever that is, you pull down deep down on the inside and you command in the name of Jesus over my life, this drug, this alcohol, this tobacco will no longer have authority over my flesh, for the Spirit is controlling my flesh. Have you ever done it? Have you ever made the attempt to claim your rights? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be carnally minded is death. You got to make up your mind how you're going to live. I want you to stop waffling on who you are. You are a child of the King if you accept Jesus in your life. And the same power that raised him from the dead is inside of you right now if you would but access it by faith. You can do great things in God. Your marriage doesn't have to fail. That person doesn't have to die. You don't have to watch Jesus of Nazareth to feel the power. Take your own video camera, film yourself, and go pray for some people. Watch the power of God flow in your life. This is Father's Day. And the Father is telling you the greatest gift I've got is you. I gave birth to sons and daughters that look just like me, who can do what I do. But I need to encourage some of you, you got to do more. I need you to give up those habits that is causing you to shy away from me. I'm calling on some of you in the sanctuary to give up that anger that makes you self-righteous and proud, so you stay away from me. I'm calling on some of you to stop that sin that every time you do it, you feel guilty and then you run away from me. I'm speaking to those of you who have hurt somebody. You know you hurt them, but because you won't let forgiveness reign, you just stay away from the presence of God. I'm speaking to you as your Father. Come home. Don't let anything come between us. Don't let anything the devil put in your path, anything he makes your flesh do, stand between you and your God. I need you today to take a stand that nothing will stand between you and your God. If that's you, I need you to take a stand now. You make up your mind, whatever that thing's been bothering you, ain't gonna come between you and your God no more. You need to make up your mind today that he's your Father. And he's not going to leave you and he's not going to forsake you, but you have to decide nothing's going to come between us. Nothing shall come between us. Nothing. There's still some of you who think you're not worthy. And the answer is you aren't. But he is, and he has the worthiness that he wants to bestow upon you. If you'll just stand to your feet and let him do it. Stand and say, I will not let anything separate me from my God. Now we are here. Storms may come, winds may blow, trouble may happen, evil people may come into your life and they'll go. But don't ever let anything come between you and your God. Jesus loves you. And you've got to make up your mind that no matter how hard it gets, whether the church people hurt you or they didn't hurt you, you're not going to let that stop you from coming to God. This is about you and him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind to know what is that good, acceptable, and peaceful will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the switching over to think like him so that you might know what the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. Today, if you're serious about this commitment, I'm going to ask that you join me at the altar so I can pray with you.